says we're good.
Good morning. I had to unmute myself. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I have a couple of announcements. You know, this is a very busy week coming up, and so I just want to make sure that everybody knows what's happening. Well, first of all, want to make sure I mention we've got a donation box in the back there, and it looked like maybe something to sign for the police, police forces that we're sending something to as a thank you for them. So please take note of that. Do what you need to do there. Also remember that we need help for the Easter egg hunt. Let me go through the schedule and then we'll get to the Easter egg hunt. But remember that there's ways that you can help us out there too. So remember, well, first of all, tonight we will have Bible study as we do every Sunday night, although we won't next Sunday because it's Easter. But anyhow, tonight we have Bible study. We're going through the book of Revelation. Then on Wednesday, we will still have our coffee shop theology morning and evening as we're reading through the Gospel of Mark. On Thursday, then we'll have Monday Thursday services with communion as we continue through Mark and read the appropriate set of chapters. We will have a 2 o'clock service because I know 7 o'clock still is kind of dark, or by the time we're done, it's still dark. So we'll have a 2 o'clock service and we'll have a 7 o'clock service. Both services will be over around the tables over in the fellowship hall. We'll take communion around the table over there. And then Friday, as we continue through Mark and we read the next two chapters, we will be here Friday evening in here, 7 o'clock. For just one service, for a Good Friday service. And then on Saturday morning, as you see in here, 9 o'clock, we'll have the Easter egg hunt. And then on Sunday morning, we'll gather to finish up the Gospel of Mark with a very victorious chapter and set of verses. So that's our schedule for this week. It's a busy one, but it's a very it's a very necessary one. It's very critical to our faith, what exactly is happening this week. The other thing I want to share with you is that I'm finalizing this Kentucky mission trip. I at least now know the dates for sure. They have been approved. It's the end of July, going into the that very last week of July that goes into the first couple of days of August. I have a sign-up sheet out on the bulletin board. There's also a pamphlet there. And then there's a note for you to find other pamphlets, black and white copies of the pamphlets, in that set of holders there by the door. Please take a pamphlet, look it over. If you can help out with the work crew, sign up for that. If you're not comfortable with a hammer, there's two other opportunities for helping out with outreach at a community center and with a thrift store. So be glad to have people go along, even if they're not planning to go out to the work camp. If you are planning to go to the work on the houses, there's a column there for you to list any particular skills that you might feel like you're a master at. If it's carpentry or masonry or landscaping or painting or whatever, just jot that skill in there. I've only checked the box to go to the work camp. I have no specialized skill. I'll just whatever they put in my hand, I'll try to use the right way and not hurt myself. But I just want to help out, and that's what we're looking for, people who'd like to help out these families in the Appalachia region. The one thing that I, and Vicky's already signed up to help out at the thrift store, so the one thing that I do have on there that I don't want to scare you, it is $500 a person, but please don't let that be a reason not to go. If that's a problem, let me know, but I'm already working on trying to defer that a bit, because one of the next things that I'm working on to try and finalize is this is already happening. We will be going to a baseball game, a Harrisburg Senators baseball game on June 21st. It's Faith Night. But I'm working on a link that you will be able to use to buy your tickets. And when you buy your $15 ticket, $4 of that goes to a fundraiser. And that fundraiser will be used to offset some of this cost going to Kentucky. I'm also going to encourage some of you to perhaps, if you can't go, but maybe you'd like to help sponsor someone. There will be all sorts of ways I'll be looking for opportunities to try and bring that cost down, especially if it's a couple going. It gets a little expensive. But I know $500 is not just something we have laying around. But you may have a desire, even if you don't have the $500, hopefully you have a desire to go, and we'll get you there. So just go ahead and sign up and then talk to me, and we'll make sure it happens. But those are the things that are happening behind the scenes, even with all this going on with Holy Week. And if you can help me out, or if you can help us out as a church, please let me know. Anything else that any of you want to share as far as the schedule? Any announcements that we need to know about? Okay. Well then, let's pray and prepare for worship. Oh, good morning, Heavenly Father. As we do every Sunday, we gather here this morning. But Father, I pray that it's not just a routine, that it is done out of joy, that all of us want to be here to praise you, to honor you, to lift up our, not just our thanks, but also our requests. But Father, we do thank you for allowing us to get together like this to praise your name. And so, Father, I do pray that whatever we do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. I ask you to bless us as we hopefully bless you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll ask you to stand if you're able as I read our call to worship. And I've chosen Psalm 118, starting the ending verses, starting with verse 26, and it may be familiar to you for today. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, we think of palm branches. With palm branches or boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you. We don't have palm branches, but if you remember last year, I reminded you that we do all have palms with us. So as we sing, every time we sing Hosanna, I'm going to invite you to raise your palm, swing your palm, whether it's one or two, whatever. But let's sing along as we sing our Hosannas to the Lord.
Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. washed away. Hosanna. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come everywhere. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come everywhere.
Palms? All right. Hey, did you know that Hosanna, while it sounds like maybe we're saying something joyful there, Hosanna means save us. So you were, you know, as you're singing that, you're saying, save us, Jesus. So look at each other, welcome someone, and let them know Jesus saves.
Good morning.
Good morning. sounded fine. It sounded fine. Oh, yeah. Well, as you're self-governing here, as you find your way back to your seats, and as it sounds like it's time to continue, let's share with each other our praises and our prayer requests. Either one will be fine to get started. Anybody have a praise or a prayer request they'd like to share? The blue. I hear it, yeah.
Okay, I can, yeah. First of all, I'd like to thank everybody who helped with the table Wednesday night. All your help is greatly appreciated. Without your extra help, we couldn't do this. Secondly, my brother's mother-in-law fell last week, broke her eye socket, and she's back down in Philly. They're not sure they can save the eye. They're trying, but it's not a definite yet. So prayers for her that things work out well.
And what's her name?
Nancy.
Nancy.
I have a praise for yesterday, nice fellowship with Janae, teaching us how to make the flower boutonnieres and hats if you wanted to. And it was just a nice time, and she gave a lot of her time to us. So thank you.
It sounds like you had a really great time. Good, good.
I'd just like to bring my cousin Tammy to you all and to God. Tammy is 57, had a heart attack 2 weeks ago. She has been in the hospital since and had open heart surgery on Wednesday. They did not have to replace the valves, but they did have to work on her arteries. So she is still in intensive care, so I'd appreciate your prayers for her.
Okay, we have from Zoom that just prayers for Jim Rothline, is dealing with a little bit of depression and loneliness for this week, so just encourage him to know that he's not alone, he's got to get the family here.
Okay.
If you could pray for my brother-in-law, Ray, I'd appreciate it. He hurt his back at work in February, and at first thought it was just a sprain, but things kept getting worse and worse. He's had a couple visits to the urgent care center, a couple of visits to the ER, and he's waiting for specialists, hasn't been able to work. So it's kind of a stressful time for them.
Okay. Any others? But I'll lift a praise for the new family that was united yesterday, as Elise Gingrich, used to be Gingrich, she is now Elise Ream, and so I had the opportunity to be a part of that wedding. Elise and Devin were married yesterday, so the little girl you remember as Elise Gingrich, she's now the woman, Elise Ream. Any other praises, any other prayer requests? All right, well then let's go to the Lord. Good morning, Father. Thank you, first of all, for this new day. We do thank you for a new opportunity to just wake up and to bless you, to serve you, and to praise you. We don't take any of it for granted, Lord, or let us not take it for granted anyway. Keep reminding us that even as we take that first step out of bed, take that first breath, that it all comes from you. And so we thank you for all that you do for us, and even for those who are now suffering with different kinds of medical conditions. We ask you to consider Nancy and Ray as they are looking for healing and for answers. We thank you for the way that Tammy has been able to come through surgery, but we also continue to pray for your healing touch on her. We also ask for your healing touch on Jim, and we just ask that you would help him to recognize that you are with him always, that you would also help us as a church to do whatever we can, use us with all these people to help to remind them that we are all here for them and that you can use us in many different ways as your healing instruments or your instruments of comfort and support. Father, we thank you for the way you bring people together, whether it was a fellowship event where people can just have a good time being creative, or whether it's a milestone and a wedding where people get to come together and stay together and form a new family, not just a new couple and a new immediate family, but a whole new extended family, a whole new relationship that is come together because of you. Father, this congregation is a family that comes together only because of you. There's so many of us who probably wouldn't even get together with someone else, maybe sitting a few pews over, if it wasn't for our connection being you. We thank you. We thank you for the church, not the building, but this group of people, the opportunity for us to come together and to share the ways that you work in our lives so that we can witness not only to each other and to strengthen each other, but give us the strength to get out and to share that witness with other people outside this building. Father, we thank you for the way you do provide for us. We thank you for the income that we receive each week. We have given a portion of it back as a thank you, but also as a way of worshiping you as our offering. And so we ask you to accept it and to bless it and to use it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope your arms aren't too tired. We've got one more Hosanna song. So let's sing together hymn number 126. And I know it might feel strange to lift your hands for a hymn, but I still invite you to do that. Well, as I mentioned, we've been reading through the Gospel of Mark on Wednesdays. And we've reached a point here now where the part that we read, the few verses that we read on Wednesday, we're actually in chapter 11. We're at a point where I need to share that with you as well, because today is Palm Sunday, and we'll read about that first Palm Sunday. We're reading from Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. But we've come to a point where Jesus has been following his God, his Father's plans. He's been ministering. He's been telling people not to say anything to anybody. He's kind of been trying to keep things a little low-key, a little under the radar, not wanting it to turn into a carnival or a sideshow or anything like that. But he's at the point now where he's no longer going to try to hide anything. He is now coming out into the open with all of his activities. I used an analogy on Wednesday about two vehicles coming together on a narrow road. Today I'm going to use the analogy of a perfect storm. You know how when we use that phrase, we usually mean that it's not just one condition. It's usually one condition, another condition coming in, and maybe a third, and they all come together, and we end up with what we call the perfect storm. Well, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he was riding into a perfect storm. You see, from one direction was the pressure from the Roman Empire. Rome needed the Middle East to be stable and settled in order to keep the eastern part of its kingdom secure. And from another direction came all the enthusiastic and sometimes overheated dreams and aspirations of the Jewish people. They so desperately wanted independence, and they were ready to use violence to get it if they had to. And they had already demonstrated that through some revolutions, some revolts that were led by some wannabe messiahs in the past. So you've got the Roman Empire, you've got the Israelite desire for independence, the Jewish people and their hopes and aspirations. And yet then from another direction comes the purpose of God himself that's been revealed over and over again by so many prophets, all of which has been misunderstood. Now the Jews expected God to be behind them, and they expected him to support their efforts, make their dreams and aspirations come true. They were looking for God to send somebody for them to go kick some Roman butt. But that's not what God had in mind. Sure, he was going to overthrow Roman power and all the other evil power in the world, but it wasn't going to be through violence, at least not violence on his part or the part of his followers. Yes, God would come back to his people. He would fulfill his promises. He would certainly rescue them and set up his everlasting kingdom, a kingdom of peace over the whole world, a kingdom that would stand against Rome and every other pagan empire, but also against those twisted dreams and aspirations of the Jewish people as well, especially their corrupt and self-serving leaders. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into the perfect storm, knowingly and deliberately. He knows what's going to happen, but he knows that it has to happen. It's the way that God's purposes will be accomplished. And through the season of Lent, as I said, we've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and so today we're going to continue in chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And this account is going to demonstrate to us in several ways how that first Palm Sunday was a matter of submission. Starting in verse 1, we read the account that says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples." So they're approaching, they're on the backside of the Mount of Olives. They can't see Jerusalem yet. They just know that as they approach the top, they're coming into these two cities. And Jesus sent two of his disciples, verse 2, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, well, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. So, we see our first example of submission here. Jesus has asked these two disciples, as they're approaching these cities, he's asked them, go into the village. I'll tell you what, let's do it this way. Let's imagine it in contemporary times. And let's imagine that you are following Jesus, you're with Jesus, and you're up there on the other side of Gravel Hill. You haven't really crested yet, you don't see Palmyra yet. But Jesus says to two of you, I want you to run there into Palmyra, into the village ahead of us. And when you go in there, you're going to see a bicycle sitting, resting against somebody's house. And when you see that bicycle, I want you to just grab it and bring it back here. And if somebody stops you and wants to know, why are you taking their bicycle? Just tell them, well, God has need of it, and he'll return it shortly. How might you feel about going there into town and taking somebody's bike just because Jesus said, told you to go do it? Well, according to what we have recorded, there's no recorded hesitation. There's no recorded argument. I don't want to spoil it yet, but verse 4 starts out, says they went. So we already have this first example of submission. These two disciples, regardless of how crazy this plan might sound to them, they do it. They follow Jesus' command. They follow his prompting. He asks them to go do this, and so they do it. They just submit to him and to his plan. And so verse 4 says, they went, and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there, sure enough, they asked, what are you doing untying that colt? Well, they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. So at the time that this happened, it was common, or somewhat common, that maybe someone would come in and tell them that the king has need of this donkey. And if the king said he needs it, well, then you let it go. In this case, they're coming in and saying God has need of it. And they apparently recognize his authority, and they submit to it, and they let it go. So we have the second example of someone submitting to God's plan here, where it's just those people standing around. As you come into town and you take that bicycle, someone stops you and you say, well, God has need of it and he's going to return it shortly. And they say, okay, go ahead. So then verse 7, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Well, there's another example of submission. This isn't just a donkey, this is a colt, a young donkey, a donkey that's never been ridden before. I've never had a farm. I never actually worked with a donkey, but I understand that you don't just throw something on the back of a donkey that's never been ridden before. This donkey would have normally had something to say about that piece of fabric, and especially someone sitting on them. This donkey is strong enough and old enough to have Jesus sit on him, and yet he's never been ridden before. And you would think that Jesus wouldn't be on there for about 2 seconds before he gets kicked off. But this donkey is submitting to God's authority as well and letting Jesus sit on him. And you wonder whether he might know what's going on, what's going to happen. There's a poem about the donkey, but I guess I'll wait until we actually get through the rest of the verses here. So Jesus is on the donkey. He sat on it. Verse 8, many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Verse 9, those who had went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, you know, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting Psalm 118, as I used for our call to worship this morning. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They know that he's coming in, he's setting up the kingdom that they're looking forward to, just not in the way that they expect. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And so Jesus is making his way into town with people celebrating him. They're showing signs of victory by waving the palms, by throwing their cloaks on the ground as Jesus rides this donkey. G.K. Chesterton had written a poem entitled The Donkey. And it's how the donkey himself might have seen. This is from the donkey's perspective of what happened that during those verses that I just read. Here's the donkey's perspective. When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me. I am dumb, I can't speak. I am dumb, I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms before my feet. So even the donkey, the colt, submits to God's plans here and allows Jesus to ride into Jerusalem as a king, as the Messiah. But if he had come in riding the way normal kings ride in, and if he had ridden in on a horse, on a war horse, showing his supposed dominance perhaps, it wouldn't have taken long for the Roman soldiers to have him taken down quickly. He comes in on this donkey, first of all, to fulfill prophecy. In Zechariah, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it had already been prescribed, it had already been determined how he was going to enter. But he enters Jerusalem then on this colt, on this donkey, to fulfill prophecy. But also there is symbolism to this. When a king enters a town riding a donkey, it is a symbol of the fact that he's coming in peace. Jesus is entering Jerusalem in peace. Now, we very often hear this riding into Jerusalem described as a triumphal entry. And it is, but it isn't. A triumphal entry was a phrase that was used when a Roman general would return after battle, and if he had managed to kill at least 5,000 enemy soldiers, then he was worthy of this triumphal entry. And he would come back into town, back into the city, riding his war horse out in front, leading a procession, or maybe he's in a chariot, but he's out in front, and he's leading this procession, that he's leading his group of troops, these conquering troops, his army, the strength that he has, his victorious strength. And he'd have all those following him, they'd be marching in behind him, and then behind them would be all the prisoners, all of the ones that they allowed to live, that they knew they could use for slave labor or whatever they might do to spread them out, to have them become Romans or Roman citizens, or keep them from starting any kind of new nation. He'd have all those prisoners behind him, and then the loot, whatever possessions they might have been able to take from that nation. That's a triumphal entry as the Romans knew it. Jesus didn't enter that way. Instead of the war horse riding in front of everyone on his war horse, Jesus comes in front of everyone riding a donkey. The foal, the colt of a donkey, probably a little smaller than a real large war horse. Maybe Jesus' feet were barely raised above the ground. But he's riding in into Jerusalem on a donkey, a symbol of peace instead of a symbol of victorious war. And then instead of having all his conquering troops behind him as a Roman would, he has this ragtag group of peasants who are celebrating and leading him into town. And then instead of having prisoners of war, all the ones who are left over who have been defeated and representing all those people that had been killed. Instead, Jesus comes in, and he has left behind him 3 years of people he has cured, people he has healed, people who he has removed evil spirits out of. And so he does come in triumphant, but not in the way that the Romans would have expected. There's also something very important about the day that he's coming in. None of this is by accident. All of this has been prophesied. All of this has been set up. There's prophecy that if we don't have time to go through all these verses, trust me a little bit, but also look them up yourself. There is prophecy that had indicated just when the Messiah would be coming into Jerusalem, and it had to do, the timing was to start when the edict to rebuild the temple was to be given. And so we're talking about lots and lots of time, but they could take that and they could figure out, and they would know that this day was the day that the Messiah would be riding into town. It's also very symbolic, because if you remember, the reason tens of thousands of people are in the city of Jerusalem, is because they're all coming for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're coming in for the feast that commemorates their deliverance from Egypt and the deliverance from the slavery in Egypt, but particularly that one night when the angel of death was going to pass through, and they were to kill a lamb, and they were to put the blood over the doorpost so that angel of death would pass over instead of taking their firstborn. Jesus is riding into town on the 10th day of a month called Nisan, or if I'm pronouncing it right, not the car, but a month, a Jewish month of Nisan or Nisan. The 10th of Nisan. Now, that's important, and again, it's not accidental. Let me read what the Lord had told Moses and Aaron back in Egypt, and this is why this day is the day it is and why they do what they do. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." And then if I drop to verse 6, "Then take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Jesus is entering Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, when everyone is selecting their lamb for this feast and for slaughter. And as it says, for the family. Each man is to take a lamb for his family. Jesus is riding in on the 10th of Nisan as the chosen lamb that God has chosen for his family on that very specific date, on the 10th of Nisan. The 15th of Nisan, 5 days later, was when Israel actually left Egypt. It was the date that God redeemed Israel out of slavery and took them through the Red Sea. We know 5 days later, Jesus was crucified, and God redeemed us from the slavery of sin and parted that temple curtain. It's amazing when you know and you put all these pieces together how Jesus comes in not on just a random day, but a day that had already been prescribed, had already been determined by God. And so it's an example of Jesus's submission as well to God's plan. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he's doing it. And God knows why it's happening, when it's happening. It would be nice to be able to say that we see his followers' submission. They certainly sound like they're submitting to him. They're exalting him. They're saying all the right things. They're throwing things out in front of him to make it look like they're worshiping him. They're yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes." They're saying all this on Sunday. But we know by Friday that they're not really submitting to him. Everyone turns from him. Unfortunately, there's not submission by the people who are celebrating him on that day. One of the lessons that we really need to learn from this text is the way in which our perfect storms have a way of sneaking up on us. Now, ours come to us unprepared. They catch us maybe concentrating on the first condition that we see, and we just focus on that, try to fix that, and all of a sudden something blindsides us and comes up behind us, and next thing we know, we're in a perfect storm. We see that the world tries to push us in one direction, and as Christians, we should have a fairly clear idea of how God wants us to live, and many times that leads us in a different direction. But just like the Jewish people of the first century, we expect God to be on our side, to support our dreams and our aspirations, and to kick our problem in the butt. But we don't realize that our problem may be a result of our dreams and aspirations having too much of our own agenda mixed in there. We need to remember that it's a matter of submission. Submission to God's plans, remembering that God's plans might not be the same as our plans. His thoughts could be as radically different from ours as they were from even Jesus' closest disciples. You remember James and John. They were ready to be top dogs in Jesus' cabinet when he comes into power. Remember, they wanted to sit on his right and his left, and they had no idea what they were asking for. We have to be willing to submit. And sometimes the only way we learn that is through a perfect storm. The moment when everything in life appears to be going wrong and we feel like we're being blown around right smack dab in the middle of it. When that happens, the answer we get from Palm Sunday is clear. Steady as she goes. As REO Speedwagon told us, our best bet is riding the storm out. Ride it out, holding on to Jesus. Yet the story does lead to a cross. But that's the way in which God's purposes are fulfilled and his kingdom is established on earth as it is in heaven. It's a matter of submission. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the truth that you reveal in it. And Father, I pray that you would teach us to watch for your way, watch humbly for your way forward. Help us to submit to your will for our lives, no matter what the people around us say, no matter what our culture says, and no matter what our heart desires. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we sing our next hymn, we have the opportunity, and I guess I did have it scheduled for before the sermon. That's okay. Thanks for being patient, Nick. But I do have the extreme pleasure of guiding Nick into the membership of our congregation. Nick has gone through our membership class and is interested in becoming a member. And so I'll ask him, come on down. We're going to stand down here at the altar. Take that. Follow me. Come on over here. I'm going to ask him a few questions, and then I'm going to ask you as a congregation a question as well. And so first I'm going to address all of you. Dear friends in Christ, by watching and being a witness here for Nick, we're going to see that Nick is giving a public testimony that he is professing personal faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. We rejoice with you, Nick, that by this outward act you show that you have repented of your sins and trusted in him for forgiveness of sin, newness of life now, and hope for eternity. And the moment you personally received Christ, you became a member of the body of Christ, this church universal. And so now, as you're presenting yourself before the Lord of the church and before us as members of this congregation in order to take your vows as a member of the body of the believers. And we're strengthened by hearing your public declaration of this purpose, and believe you also will be strengthened as you affirmatively answer the questions that follow. So the first question starts with a statement. We are a congregation affiliated with the Evangelical Congregational Church, and we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Do you believe this, and that only in these divine writings do we find the Christian message of salvation? And if so, please answer, yes, I do believe this.
Yes, I do believe this.
You have heard the scriptural teachings regarding your need of the saving acts of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his defeat of death by his resurrection. And by presenting yourself today in this place, you are professing personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Is this your profession? If so, please answer, yes, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Yes, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
And the Christian is called upon to give expression of his gratitude for the blessings of God by returning his entire life to the Lord for his use. Will you therefore seek to faithfully accept the responsibility to use the gifts God has given you? If so, answer, yes, I will.
Yes, I will.
I'm going to step on this side now because everybody over there gets to see you. Now I'm going to step over here so people over here can see you. Because I know mom and dad are on this side too. So. The Bible itself, as interpreted by the Holy Spirit, is our standard of Christian life and practice, and the denomination's discipline seeks to be a faithful interpretation of scriptural standards of the Christian life. Are you willing to seek to live by the teachings of the Bible as the Spirit guides you, and will you seek to contribute to the harmony of the local church by following the rules of the discipline? And if so, answer, I will, the Lord being my helper.
Yes, I will. Will the Lord being my helper.
And will you seek to be faithful by attendance and participate in public worship, fellowship, study, and service opportunities of this congregation? If so, answer, yes, I will, as God enables me.
Yes, I will, as God enables me.
And the last question is a simple one. Have you been baptized? If so, answer, yes.
Yes.
All right. And so now for you to the congregation. Do you welcome this believer into our fellowship and care? If so, enthusiastically answer, we do. All right. Congratulations. I'll take that. Hang on a second. I've got a little something for you. And before you leave, see, there's a certificate for you. Congratulations. And actually, I should congratulate us. You're now a member of our congregation. All right. Now, yes, go ahead. Now, Nick, before you leave, you and I, as well as everyone, we're all going to also, all of you now get to profess your faith as we all together recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We'll have a short, quick reception. You'll get a chance to meet and to congratulate Nick right after the service. I'm going to walk with Nick. I'm going to invite his family to go along as well. We're going to be back the hallway. Don't want to clog things up right here at the center, but we're going to be back the hallway. Come on, follow the hallway back. Meet him, greet him, and there will be a few snacks over in the kitchen area then as you leave. But we're so thankful to God that he has led Nick to this point. So let's all stand if you're able, and we'll sing our final hymn, number 124. And so now as you submit to God's plan, God's leading, whether it just happened or whether you've been doing it for decades, may you leave here knowing that God does have a plan for you and that he's with you every day. And may you follow that plan and seek to follow and seek to know his plan every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.